This morning we spoke on the subject of blessings within the subject of Jacob's life, as we read in Hebrews 11 and 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed Joseph's sons in worship, leaning upon his staff. We may mention in Genesis 48 that Jacob, the first thing he brought up to Joseph was how he had been blessed of the Lord. I may mention that some of our blessings are unconditional. They simply come to us from the standpoint that we are children of God and we're in a covenant relationship with God. And we're blessed because God foreknew us and God chose us and God elected us and named us and gave us to his Son. We're blessed because Jesus Christ came into the world and saved us from our sins. We're blessed in the fact that the blood of Christ is applied to our hearts in regeneration. We'll be blessed in the future in the resurrection when the Lord comes and speaks and our bodies shall be raised up out of the grave. And these things happen to the entire family of God. They're not based upon things that we've done or haven't done, etc. These are simply unconditional blessings that God has bestowed upon us. But there are other blessings that are very conditional. If we receive them, then something has to be done. You know, the Lord said in Malachi 3 and 10, he says, we asked a question prior to that. He said, will a man rob God? He said, yeah, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. He says, bring all your tithes into the storehouse and prove me and see if I not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot receive the fullness thereof. Now, here's a blessing that God's going to pour out upon them if they bring all their tithes into the storehouse, if they bring their offerings as God had so directed. When they fail to do so, those blessings were not given out. They were given out in obedience. We looked at Isaiah 1:19. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. But there's another category of blessings I want to talk about this afternoon for just a few minutes. And this, I'll begin with Proverbs 10:22, where we find the wise man Solomon said, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, he addeth no sorrow to it. God's blessings always enrich us. God's blessings do not bring sorrow into our life, much like the world does. But God's blessings, blessings that truly come from God, from heaven itself, enrich our lives. They make us rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It's unattached with sorrow. Now, we live in a world of sorrow, and God declared that sorrow would be our lot when he came walking in the cool of the day and spoke to Adam and Eve and the serpent. He even told the woman, in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Sorrow is something we're very acquainted with. But in this world of sorrow, there are wonderful blessings that God bestows upon us, and those blessings make us rich. We may be very, very poor in monetary terms, very poor in material possessions. But if we're blessed of God, we're rich in a far greater way, in a far better way, you see. Now, there's a principle that just weaves throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, that blessings oftentimes come our way as a result of someone else. We're blessed for the sake of other people. And we have a number of illustrations for that. You take a look in the 30th chapter of Genesis when Jacob is down in the household of his uncle Laban. And at this point, he has married Leah, he's married Rachel. Now Rachel has a son by the name of Joseph. And Jacob asked Laban for leave to give him his wives and his possessions and to leave the country. And Jacob says, I have learned by experience that I have been blessed for your sake. Now, Uncle Laban was pretty crafty. Uncle Laban was a person given to schemes, etc., and those kind of things. But Uncle Laban recognized this. And Jacob affirmed it. He says, it's a fact. You're better off now than you were before I got here. You've got more cattle than you had before I got here. You have more of these world's goods than you had before I got here. So Jacob certainly doesn't disagree with that. Jacob knows it's the truth, but Laban recognized it. He said, I've learned by experience. This is not something somebody told him. This is something that he saw. You don't have to tell have people to tell you that you're blessed, for you to recognize that you're blessed. You ought to recognize that. It's a blessing to know that you're blessed. So when Jacob tells Joseph that God first appeared to me in the land of Luz there, which is the land of Canaan, he says, and he blessed me. Jacob knew he had been blessed for a long period of time, and it all began right there as far as his experience with the Lord in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob says, I've learned by experience. I know. No one has to tell me this. I know that by what I've seen, what I've observed, what I've felt. I know that I have more now than I had when you got here. And perhaps there are other things under consideration. Come into the 39th chapter of Genesis. We read where Joseph now has been sold into Egypt to the household of Potiphar. Remember how Joseph's brethren envied him and hated him, and they were very upset because Joseph revealed unto them a couple of dreams that were divinely sent, that were prophetic, and the fact that the day was going to come when they would bow down to him. And they didn't like that. They didn't like the idea that he thought there was coming a time when they, as older brethren, would actually bow down to him. But it came to pass. Years later, he's in the land of Egypt next to Pharaoh, and there's been 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. Now his brother come down to the land of Egypt to buy food, and look who's in charge. Joseph is in charge. He's next to Pharaoh. Whatever Joseph says goes. They now come and they have to be in subjection unto him. It came to pass just like he said. But getting back, we find they put him into a pit. And while they're contemplating what to do with him, we find some Ishmaelites come along and they offer to buy him, and they sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites. And the Ishmaelites take him on down to the land of Egypt and they sell him unto Potiphar. Now, the Ishmaelites didn't get Joseph out of the pit because they, you know, had a heart for Joseph. They saw an opportunity to make money on Joseph. They bought him for a certain price. They knew they could sell him for a certain price, and that's what they did. So Joseph now is in the household of Potiphar. But the Bible says that the Lord was with Joseph. That's a phrase that's mentioned several times in Joseph's life. The Lord was with Joseph. And the Bible says that God blessed the household of Potiphar for Joseph's sake. Now the household of Potiphar is being blessed because of somebody in that household, and that somebody is Joseph. Joseph, God's son. Joseph's been mistreated. Joseph has, has suffered. Nothing he's done to his brethren other than just reveal what God revealed to him. And they envied him and hated him, and he winds up down in the land of Egypt, separated from his father and his brother and his family, etc. He's by himself, and yet he's not by himself. For the Bible says the Lord was with him. That's the best companion you'll ever have. Just like Enoch had for 365 years, he walked with God. He walked with God. He was God's companion. God was his companion. They walked along the way in life. He had the fellowship of God. And so the Lord was with Joseph. From the human perspective, he was by himself, but not so from the standpoint of God being his companion. And so we find the Bible says that God blessed the household of Potiphar for Joseph's sake. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9, you'll find where David asks a question. He says, is there anybody in the household of Saul that I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, Jonathan and David were very close friends. Jonathan and David had a strong bond together. I mean, there's not a bond in the Bible between any two people any stronger than David and Jonathan. You know, the apostles went out in pairs, and certainly they were close, I'm sure. Peter and John, you know, in Acts 3 went to the temple to pray together. They were together. So we see people have been together. But in this case, not a stronger bond that we have an example of in the Bible than that of Jonathan and David. And when they were together in a prior time, they entered into an agreement that David would never, you know, forsake the household of Saul, of Jonathan, rather. Now, Jonathan's the son of Saul. Saul's the arch enemy of David. Saul tried his best to slay David. Had not been for the providence of God, I'm sure he would have succeeded. But God in his providence delivered him time and time and time again. But Jonathan took up for David and not for Saul, his father. And it's through a revelation that Jonathan came to in dealing with his father that convinced him that David was right when David told him his father desired to slay him. In fact, David went on to tell Jonathan, there's just a step between me and death. And that's a pretty important point. There's just a step between any of us and death. And we never know when we're going to take that step. You know, it can mean many different things, but that's how close we are to leaving this world at any particular time, just one step. Doesn't matter how old we are, how young we are, what our situation is in life, just one step between us and death. Unfortunately, I've gotten a phone call on more than one occasion where somebody had passed away totally unexpected. They were not very old. You know, I remember one case that comes to my mind right at this present time. And I had to go and tell his mother-in-law what had happened, kind of in the middle of the night. That's not a pleasant experience. There's just a step between us and death. And Jonathan was a little skeptical about that to begin with, but Jonathan devised a plan whereby he would know without a shadow of a doubt what his father's intentions were, and he saw what they were. He saw the intention of his father was to slay David. David and Jonathan make a pact. They're bonded together. At this time, Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead. David is now recognized as the king of Israel, but David has not forgotten the covenant, the arrangement, the agreement that he and Jonathan made some time before. So he asked a question, is anybody left of the household of Jonathan, Saul, that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? In the household of Saul, mine enemy, who tried to kill me numerous times, is anybody left of his household I might show kindness for Jonathan's sake? They said, well, there is one. His name is Mephibosheth. Yeah, the Lord, lovely story of Mephibosheth coming to our attention. Mephibosheth was lame. He had suffered an accident in his early days when he was very small, and he was lame on his feet. And David said, go and fetch him. He lives in a place called Lodibar. Lodibar means a place that was very barren. It's a picture of our condition by nature. And so Mephibosheth is fetched. That's a word you don't hear too much anymore. Unless you've got a dog, you throw a stick out there and holler fetch. But here we find where David is fetching Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth comes to the household of David. And if you're in Mephibosheth's shoes, what do you think you're thinking at this point? I'm Saul's grandson. My grandfather tried to slay him. David is now king. David has all power and authority. Why does he want to see me? Why has he sent for me to come? You know those thoughts had to go through his head and through his mind. Little did he know that he was going to be treated like a child of the king. When he got there, he came before David and said, what, you know, have I to do with thee as being such a dead dog as I am? That's how he looked at himself, as being just a dead dog. And then David revealed unto him that he was the son of Jonathan, and the agreement him and Jonathan had, he was going to honor it, and he was going to show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake. And from that day forward, Mephibosheth was set at the king's table. His feet and his legs would be underneath the table hid. His lameness would be hid. It'd be covered, you see. That's a picture of God's wonderful grace, isn't it? How that God covers us, covers our condition. And Mephibosheth is covered. It's not exposed. His affliction is not exposed. And David blessed him immeasurably, you see. Now, not only has God blessed different people for different other people's sake, but I read over in the book of, let me get one more. In the book of Genesis, chapter 26, you find where Isaac began to try to undig the wells that his father Abraham had dug, but the Philistines had come and stopped them up. And he digs one well up, but there's a strife with the people of that land, and he has to move to another spot. He cleans that well out. He has to move to another spot. Again, there's strife. He goes to a third place, and this time he digs the well, and there's no strife. He calls the name of Rehoboth, which means for God hath made room for. And we find God coming to Isaac at this time. He says, unto Isaac, fear not, for I am with thee. There's a lot of fear nots in the Bible. And when you read that expression, don't stop. Read the next expression, because it's going to tell you exactly why you shouldn't fear. He says, fear not, for I am with thee. And I will bless thee. And I will multiply thy seed for thy father Abraham's sake. Abraham was the father of Isaac. He says, Isaac, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to multiply you. And I'm going to do it for the sake of your father, Abraham. Do you think you've been blessed along the journey of life? Maybe for somebody else's sake. Maybe you've been blessed for your father's sake, your mother's sake, your grandparents' sake, a good friend's sake. Who knows? Surely we've received blessings that perhaps we didn't deserve. We didn't actually do anything for them, but God blessed us anyway for the sake of somebody else. But then God's glory is also at stake in this type of subject. Come over to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we find here that God is dealing with David. And he sends Nathan with a message for David. And Nathan is reminding David where David used to be and what God had done for him. We notice in verse 8, "Now therefore so speak, shall say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from fawning sheep, to be ruler of my people over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, made thee a great name, like in the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and plant them. They may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." And it continues on. He comes to verse 12. "And when thy day shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name's sake, and I establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Short term, he's talking about Solomon. Long term, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's David's response. We notice down here in verse 18. "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto?" We see David here clothed with humility. "And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant for thy word's sake." David had been blessed of God immeasurably. Why? For God's word. For thy word's sake. What God had said, God was going to bring to pass. "For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God. There is none like thee." We turn to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And we find in this 22nd chapter where Israel has asked for a king to be like other people. And I'm in the wrong chapter actually here, just don't worry about it. He's asking to be made, they've asked to have a king like other people. And God allows them to have this king. This disturbs Samuel tremendously, disturbs him greatly. And Samuel speaks to the people. And he says, for God's name's sake, he will not forsake you, for he chose you to be his people. Why did he not forsake them? Because he had chosen his people, and for his name's sake, the sake God's name is at stake here. His word is at stake here. And because of his name's sake and his word's sake, both Samuel and David recognize they have been blessed and Israel's been blessed for those reasons. Nehemiah chapter 9. We know how the Nehemiah had been blessed of the Lord to go down to the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the gates, rebuild the wall, hang the gates. And now in the 9th chapter, you're going to find where Nehemiah rehearses Israel's history. He's telling them, reminding them who they are, where they've been, where they've come from, and where they're at. I think that's some pretty good things we need to be reminded of, don't you? Who are we? Where have we been? Where are we at? How did we get here? I think you'll come to the same conclusion the Apostle Paul did. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the conclusion you're going to come to, you see. So after going into great detail, in fact, this history is given several places in the Bible in detail. Nehemiah's one of them. Stephen's one of them in Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament. But notice how Nehemiah concludes this. Verses 30 and 31. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifieth against them by thy spirit and thy prophets. Yet they would not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. Did he not utterly consume them, forsake them because they finally got things right and finally got their T's crossed and their I's dotted? No, that's not the case at all. Did God spare them because of their righteousness? No, that's not the case at all. The first verse, or the verse right before this, tells you they were given over to idolatry and disobeyed the Lord, but for his great mercies, plural, his great mercies' sake. They were spared, they were delivered, and God didn't forsake them and God didn't destroy them. Kind of reminds you of Lamentations, does it not? So the Lord's mercies were not consumed in you every morning. His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. Why do we still exist today? Why we continue to do as well as we are today? Jeremiah had the answer hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, centuries ago. It's of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. Were for not God's mercies, this nation we're in today, my friends, would already be down the tube. So the Lord's mercies were not consumed. They're new every morning, every single day. There's a renewal of the mercies of God. His compassions fail not. That's something that does not fail with God. It fails with us. Sometimes our compassions give out, don't they? His compassions fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. For his name's sake, for his word's sake, for his mercy's sake, the nation of Israel, David himself, for Abraham's sake, you know, for Jacob's, you know, sake, for Joseph's sake, people were blessed. Laban, Potiphar, all these different ones that we've mentioned. Then we come over to the New Testament, to the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last couple Beatitudes, he said, blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For yours is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed is he who is reviled, has been evil spoken of, for my name's sake. Sometimes we have to encounter things, endure things, for the sake of righteousness and for the sake of the name of the Lord. We are blessed for his name. We're blessed for righteousness' sake. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, the last verse of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, be ye kind one to another. Forgive one another. Be tenderhearted. For God, and forgive one another, for God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. I guess that's the capstone, isn't it? Why should we be tenderhearted? Why should we be kind one to another? Why should we forgive one another? Because God's kind to us, God's merciful to us, God's forgiven us. And why has God done all these for us? Because he has a son named Jesus Christ, and he's done it for Jesus' sake. We wouldn't be where we're at today in the house of God if it were not for Jesus. And God still blessed us for Jesus' sake, isn't he? He sent his son into this world to live for us. We're blessed for his sake. Sent his son into this world to suffer for us. We're blessed for his sake. Sent his son into this world to die for us. We are blessed for his sake. And he sent his son into this world to put away sin, to put away death, to put away the devil and the world. And he has accomplished all of that. And now we're blessed for the sake of Jesus Christ. God's blessings come upon us unconditionally. God's blessings come upon us based upon conditions being met. And then we're oftentimes blessed, even when we fall so miserably short because of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich. He addeth no sorrow with it.